Good morning. Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. It's so good to have you here with us today. We are still surviving the pandemic, and it's good to see everybody here and healthy and doing well. I'm looking down this list of announcements, and they're all repeats. We're live streaming. That means if you're not feeling well, don't come. You could pick it up on the live stream. And we're glad to have you here with us. 9 o'clock mass optional, 11 o'clock masks required. We do have a mask only section back in the back there in case you might have some sensitivities or if you have some seasonal sniffles that you know come from allergies. We have a concert of prayer this Wednesday, and we would love to have you tune in at 7 o'clock for that. And then that'll be archived, so you can call that up and look at that at any time after that. We had a really good, very nice interview with Ken Peters this last week. Ken is the fellow who is a university president and a PhD in literature, and he's a published poet. And Ken helped us take apart the hymn, And Can It Be? And it was just a terrific interview. I think you'll enjoy that. That is on our website. If you go to the pull-down menu on devotionals, and then click on that, and then they'll take you there, and you'll see the Ken Peters and Can It Be interview. I think you'll enjoy that. All right, let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, everyone. This morning's call to worship comes from Psalm 116. It's a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. So if you would please join me and read responsively from the inside front cover of your bulletin. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of his people.
To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord.
Our first hymn, would you stand with me as we sing together, Great is thy faithfulness.
Thy faithfulness, O God, my
God, our Father, we come into your presence this day with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts because your faithfulness is great and your mercies are new every morning. Even this morning, O God, we rejoice in your mercy and thank you for our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, who has made every provision for us in order that we might be counted as your own. And so we bless you, O God, and ask that you will visit us here, that in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives may be transformed as we fellowship with one another and with you. And so we offer all to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
We always thank God for all you do and continually mention you in our prayers.
We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
But we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, He has chosen you.
Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. We know how we live among you for your sake.
You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all who knew you.
Our reading this morning is from Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcomes of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no everlasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
And so the Lord has graciously provided for all of us, and we give him thanks for that. And so as we remember the opportunity we have to give to the Lord, let's do it out of gratitude to him. And again, reminding you, we're unable to pass the offering plates now in order that we'll maintain safety as we social distance. But those plates are available for you at the entranceways as we take opportunity to give to the Lord, knowing that he has been so gracious to us. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father and our God, we thank you for the way that you have moved in the hearts of your people to be generous in giving. And, oh God, we pray that the work of your kingdom will be carried forth from Bay Presbyterian Church. As we pray and ask you, O Lord, we know you are the one who works, but we ask your blessing on our tithes and offerings, that the end result will be glory will be unto you, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be advanced. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
To the friend who took my place. and ran a course I couldn't even start. And though he knew in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, tell you I'd be wandering down the pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would fight, forever running, but
that beautiful song really takes what grace is and just puts it right in our heart. We could be nowhere without God's mercy and grace on us. Think about it. She gave us a little hint, Rachel did, of that beautiful song that we haven't done in a long time in this church, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. And so would you stand to your feet, please, and let's continue in thanking God for the grace that we don't deserve that brings us into the Father's presence, grace greater than our sin. Singing together.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Great grace, God's grace, grace that will infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? That will pardon and cleanse within.
drop out. I remember as a child singing this, and the piano and the organ would drop out, and just the voices. Let's see if we can throw in a harmony or two and just sing the refrain. Grace, grace, God's grace. Let's sing it together.
God's grace is greater than all of our sin, and that's good news. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I encourage you to take the insert from your bulletin and look on it, as there are a number of prayer requests there. And as we begin with prayer, I'll allow you some moments to pray silently about any number of these requests. Perhaps two or three of them you can just pick out and offer those up to the Lord. And then I'll close us as we continue in prayer. So let's all bow together and pray. Father, we stand amazed in the presence of you, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love and have provided so that underneath are the everlasting arms. And as we rejoice and give thanks, we also make confession and acknowledgement of sin. For we, O Lord, have disobeyed, whether it is in the way that we have thought or spoken or acted, or in the way that we have failed to do what we otherwise should have done. Forgive us, we pray, as we petition you, remembering how we've already prayed to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And oh, how great the debt was that the Lord Jesus paid in order that it might be forgiven. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping here and the opportunity your people have everywhere to acknowledge you and to give praise to you through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, we thank you for Bay Church. We thank you for those who faithfully serve here in any number of ways. We're grateful for our pastor and for his dear wife. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bless and provide for them and for their family, that they will lack for nothing, that they will experience daily your grace that is sufficient in every need. And so, Lord, may we as a family grow in the knowledge of that grace. We pray that you will deliver us from COVID-19 as we continue to ask you, Father, to free us from this pandemic, not only here in Bonita Springs, but across our nation and around the world. Lord, we pray that it would be eradicated either by your divine intervention or simply out of your gracious kindness would deliver us from it, or whether you would provide through means, a vaccine or otherwise, that, Lord, we might be freed. But we certainly lift up our family members to you who are in need, those who are struggling with illness, those who are bereaved, are mourning the loss of loved ones, or are struggling in any number of other ways about which we are unaware. Oh, Lord, please provide for them and for their loved ones, and grant that we may be sensitive to those needs and moving to help and to assist in any way that's necessary. Lord, we ask that you'll bless to our hearts the ministry of your word. As the Bible is opened here, we pray that the Spirit himself that attended and inspired its writing will enable us to understand it, that it would be applied to our hearts, that we would leave here not just being more knowledgeable about the book, but better equipped for works of ministry that you've given us. That, Father, we would be the church throughout the week, not just on this day, as we go about serving in our neighborhoods, our community, and wherever we may be. We pray for those, Father, who are watching by way of live stream,
Lord, please bless them, many of whom are unable to be out. And we pray, Lord, that we all together may join in fellowship with one another, that the cords of love would not be broken by distance, that we all together may rejoice in Jesus Christ the Lord. For we make our prayer in His name. Amen.
Well, I don't do this often. I think maybe I've done it once or twice over the last 15 years. We have a rhythm that we work at in the office. Incidentally, don't we have a great staff here? Aren't they all terrific? Yeah. And sometimes I stress the staff beyond what they'd prefer to live with. But the rhythm of the office is that by Wednesday, I have to have all the sermon information in so that we can have a bulletin that you hold in your hand and follow along. And those bulletins are handy. I don't know. We've gone to New York a couple of times and seen some plays, and you like to have that playbill so you know you could count down the songs. That's kind of... I've been where you've been, and I know how that works. But we need to have that bulletin, and I need to have the stuff to Ginny. Now, Ginny is very good and very capable, and but the rhythm is that I have the information into Ginny by Wednesday. But I still have more work to do in my sermon after Wednesday. So sometimes I need to call an audible, and today I'm calling an audible, and I'm making an adjustment to the bulletin and the sermon, that text that I chose. It's not radically different. It comes from the same story, but there's a few verses that are just different. Now, the sermon that you have listed in your bulletin comes from a rather lengthy 74 verses a passage of scripture. 74 verses would with 12 point single space would cover both sides of that sheet, and that's a little long for me to preach on. So I thought about that passage, and then I thought about another passage in that same section. And I thought that maybe what I would do, rather than the text that I have, which I'll refer to a little bit later on, but not as my main text, I would use as my jumping off passage a prayer that Hezekiah prayed in 2 Kings 19 from verses 14 through 19. And I'm going to read the whole thing right now. And then we'll back up to talk about everything that led up to this, because this is a significant turning point in the story. So it's 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. I love that name, Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into a fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you O Lord, our God, alone. We've been in a series of sermons, one from each book of the Bible, down the road we may take an occasional hiatus, but for now we're steaming through the Bible, one book at a time. What we're going to look at today, that prayer, we're going to start by backing up and taking a look at the backstory to that prayer. Now, last week, Patrick preached a terrific sermon from the exploits of Elijah. Surely, Elijah is a great representative of 1 Kings, as 1 Kings has to do with the rise of the prophetic movement, with Elijah as a chief representative. That whole prophetic movement began, well, really a little bit before Elijah, but Elijah certainly was a figurehead for the school of prophets, and then the major prophets, and then the minor prophets, and Elijah was a lead-off batter for that. But as we move into the Second Kings, we see not Elijah, but Elijah's successor, Elisha, and he asks for a double portion of the Spirit. Then comes a litany of the kings of Israel and Judah listed in that book of 2 Kings. And you will recall that the kingdom was divided after Solomon. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, how David united the kingdom. They took all the 12 disparate tribes and pulled them together and made a single nation, powerful. And then when Solomon came in, he expanded the borders. It went down from Egypt all the way up into the Tigris and Euphrates of what is now Iraq. And Israel enjoyed very large borders under Solomon, who was David's son. And then after Solomon, Rehoboam became the king of Judah. And the kingdom divided. There was a conflict between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And one took 9 other tribes and went north, and one took 2 tribes and stayed south. And so we had a split kingdom, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And there would be a king on the throne in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Now, the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were all rotten, every one of them, one right after another. They turned against the Lord. They led the people away from the Lord God. They erected altars and worship places away from where God had specified that was to be. And the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, they weren't really much better. But on occasion, one would rise up and distinguish himself. For the tidbit of history that we are exploring today, the king that demonstrated flashes of regeneration was King Hezekiah. We got his name up here? Jim? We're not there? Okay, there it is. Hezekiah. Now that's another handle right there, isn't it? Hezekiah. I've not met anybody named Hezekiah, but that was the name of this king. And he became king after his father Ahaz. And King Hezekiah, he ruled for 29 years after he became king when he was 23. But he distinguished himself during one international incident in particular, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Superpowers in that part of the world were commonplace. People would come in, they'd take over, and then the next superpower would come. From the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Assyrians to then the Babylonians, and then you had the Medes and the Persians, and then later on you get the Greeks coming through. That everybody wanted a piece of that land. I don't know why, but everybody wanted a piece of that land. And in Hezekiah's day, the superpower du jour was Assyria. A-S-S-Y-R-I-A, Assyria. Now, every regime has their own way of assimilating its conquests. And the Greeks, I think, are the best example of that. You may have heard the phrase that Alexander wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And Alexander conquered the then-known world. It went up probably from into Europe east over to about India. And he had to figure out a way to consolidate his gains, lest it break apart. And so what Alexander did was he tried to make the world one language, the Greek language. And so he used the language to consolidate his kingdom and to bring people together, to give them some commonality. The Assyrians, who are in the story today during Hezekiah's day, they chose commingling the races. That way, their conquest lost their distinctive identities over the generations. So when they would conquer a nation, they would take them away and they would force them to intermarry, and then their children would have bloodlines from both, and eventually that bloodline would breed out. Now, during the reign of Hezekiah, the Assyrians came sweeping through Israel. Of course, this didn't directly affect Hezekiah and the nation that he governed, Judah, except that they had to imagine that they were next. Now, without going into details, suffice it to say that Israel was destroyed after a 3-year siege by the Assyrians. And the people were led away, they were compelled to intermarry with the Assyrian people, and forever they would lose their distinct identities as sons and daughters of Abraham. You'll recall in Jesus' day that there was quite a bit of antipathy between the Jews, those who are from Judah, and the Samaritans from the northern kingdom. So you had, in John chapter 4, you had the story of the Samaritan woman. And she said, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. What's going on? And then you had the story of the Good Samaritan. It was the Good Samaritan who was the hero of that story. And so between the Jew from Judah and the Israelite from Samaria, there was considerable antipathy in Jesus' day. And it was due to this series of events, the Assyrian conquest of Israel. Okay, so now Israel is gone, but the Assyrians are occupying the land all around Jerusalem. 10 years later, Sennacherib, my favorite name, then mustered his troops against Judah, against Hezekiah. Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, demanded huge quantities of gold and silver as tribute from Hezekiah. And at first, Hezekiah attempted to comply. He was going to go along to get along. And he gathered all the gold and silver that he could find. What Sennacherib had asked for was some $11 million worth of gold and silver, somewhere in that neighborhood. And when Hezekiah would even strip the temple doors of the gold that they had on it and take it to Sennacherib, or have it taken to Sennacherib, Sennacherib said, that's not enough. And when the Assyrian got that news, they sent a raiding party of some 200,000 soldiers to surround the city of Jerusalem, and they were going to try to starve them out. They were threatening them. They were intimidating them. They were seeking to sway popular opinion within the city so that they would put pressure on their leaders to succumb to Sennacherib and the Assyrians. So, the Rabshakeh. There it is. It's another good name right there, Rabshakeh, which is really, it's a commander. It's like saying general. But the Rabshakeh, or commander of the Assyrian forces, went to the fortified wall of Jerusalem, surrounded by his 200,000 soldiers. And at the base of that wall of Jerusalem, it was a walled city, at the base of that wall, Rabshakeh began to shout out, and he called out Hezekiah. Hezekiah sent a small contingent led by a Hebrew by the name of Eliakim. There it is. Eliakim was a Hebrew leader. He was a spokesman, a trusted aide of Hezekiah. And this is how that conversation played out. Now, you have to imagine that Eliakim and his entourage of maybe four or five leaders of the Hebrews were on top of the wall, and at the base of the wall was Rabshakeh, surrounded by 200,000. So get that image in your mind. And in 2 Kings 18:19-20, it says, "And Rabshakeh called up to them and said, 'Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours?'" Hezekiah was trying to stave off the Assyrians sweeping through. And he starts out by resisting Sennacherib. And so Rabshakeh says, "On what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me?" Hezekiah was having second thoughts about entering into this lapdog strategy of clearing out the treasury of the gold and silver, because he thought, well, Israel did that, and look what it got them. It had gotten Samaria leveled. So Rabshakeh goes on with his verbal assault, 2 Kings 18:22. "If you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,'" Rabshakeh said, "'it is not he whose high places and altars, or is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?'" Yes, it's true. Hezekiah had removed places of worship. Rabshakeh was correct about that. But they were pagan places of worship. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had been sympathetic to pagan worship and had built idols and facilitated pagan worship. And Rabshakeh had assumed that all worship, even pagan worship, was the same. At this point, Rabshakeh has been speaking in the Hebrew language. So now you are a Jew, you are from Judah, you live in Jerusalem, and you are listening to this conversation. What are you thinking? We're doomed. We are doomed. So, Eliakim sensed that Rabshakeh's words were beginning to resonate with the people, and that the people were restless. They are moving towards revolution. So Eliakim calls out 2 Kings 18:26. Now this is Eliakim. Remember, he is the leader of the Hebrew contingent. He is a trusted advisor of Hezekiah. And Eliakim says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." That's my translation. "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic," not in Hebrew, "for we," that is the leadership team, "understand it," Aramaic. "Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." Don't talk to them in language they can understand. Are you kidding? They're going to get angry at us. And with that, Rabshakeh presumed that he had had the upper hand. So he continued his verbal assault. 2 Kings 18:28. Then Rabshakeh stood and called out in the language of Judah, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us." Well, of course, Hezekiah wasn't going to deliver them. God was going to deliver them. And much to the surprise of Rabshakeh, Hezekiah and the people repented. And not only did they repent, but they entered into an act of worship. They worshiped the Lord, and Hezekiah would pray the prayer I read at the outset of this sermon, which was a turning point in the conflict. And it's a short prayer, but I'm going to read it again. And I want you to notice the tone of the prayer. It's full of adoration and wonder, and it's a prayer of surrender. But not a prayer of surrender to Sennacherib. It's a prayer to the King of Kings. It's a prayer of salvation. It's surrendering his heart and the lives of the people over whom he's responsible. It's a surrender of their lives to Almighty God. Frankly, it's not terribly dissimilar to the prayer of surrender and salvation that we would pray today when we ask the Lord to come in and forgive our sins and make us new. This is the prayer. 2 Kings 19:14-19. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, our God alone." Now, the remarkable thing about this is that Isaiah the prophet, who wrote a very large book of the Bible, was an important advisor to Hezekiah. And incidentally, this same story is recorded in Isaiah 35, as well as here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 19 reports the conclusion of this conflict. And in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it says, "And that night," this is the night of Hezekiah's prayer, "on that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his son struck him down with a sword." That could not have been orchestrated by human beings. God brought his judgment. Isaiah, in his account of the same passage, called this the day of God's visitation, understating the situation. So this is the story. It takes up two chapters in 2 Kings. It takes up three chapters in Isaiah. Now, if you just go by how many chapters or how much space is devoted to this in the scriptures, you'd say, well, this is a pretty important story. So what besides its historical value is the takeaway from this? Still another conflict in the history of Judah and the Hebrews. Well, I think the first takeaway is the same point that the Apostle John would make in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome the world, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That is something that Hezekiah found out. Put yourself in the place of a Hebrew listening to Rabshakeh on the wall of Jerusalem. There are 185,000 armed soldiers. That was the pandemic of the day, incidentally. Ready to knock down the wall. They're ready to level your home. Those 185,000 are ready to do violence to your family. My guess is you probably wouldn't have slept very well that night. And what a surprise you would have gotten peering over the wall the next morning. What? It's quiet. What's going on? And you look over the wall, and there's nothing but still bodies all over the ground. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in us? Paul tells the Colossians, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you are waiting for a medical diagnosis because your symptoms are severe, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you turn on the TV or pick up the newspaper and there's nothing but bad, we cancel our cable. We're tired of it. But when that news, one piece after another, is nothing but bad, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I think that's the first takeaway, is the understanding that it doesn't matter what it looks like to us. God is greater than any set of circumstances. That was for the Hebrew on the wall, watching this thing develop before them. It was nothing but bad news. But God was greater. A second takeaway is a corollary to the first, and that is that sometimes human strategy is overplayed in problem solving. Consider the attending circumstances of whatever difficulty you're in. And you could search for all the human answers you want, but please search for God's answer as well. Look for God to show up. My guess is he's there. You could wear a mask. I think that's great. You can hope for a vaccine. I sure do. But plead with God for his direct intervention. I have to tell you, I lose sight of this. I lose sight of the idea. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of this whole thing. And I'd like to put it behind me. And I've even started to wear this to Publix, and wherever I go into a store, I start wearing these things now. I don't like it. And it's inconvenient. Now, I'm happy that we have a whole new group of people who can watch us from Michigan and Indiana and Ohio and Illinois. I'm thrilled about that. But it's not the same. You know, we come in here on Sunday morning and we don't know whether we should shake hands or not shake hands. Some people has a heightened sensitivity. You don't want to I can't. So we've got, some of us have gotten to doing this. This is a virtual hug. And we do a little virtual hugging from time to time. I'm tired of it. But I forget that I should be pleading for God's direct intervention, that I shouldn't be waiting around just for a vaccine. Now, maybe that's the way it's going to come to an end. I don't know. But I should be pleading with God for direct intervention in this. And that's the second takeaway, that human strategy is often overplayed when we try to solve problems. A third takeaway. Assyria was a pagan and violently aggressive country. And this day, when 185,000 fell, this day was the day of the Lord. It was the day of God's visitation, as Isaiah said. And for Judah, God's covenantal people, this was the day of the Lord. The day of God's visitation. It was the same for both. Well, for one, it was pretty good. For the other one, not so much. Every time we see God's deliverance, it is the day of the Lord. When the doctor greets you with good news, that is the day of the Lord. When your kids and your grandkids graduate in 5 years or less and get a sustainable job, that is the day of the Lord, the day of God's visitation. When your grandkids don't make fun of your white legs and don't talk back, but they're glad to see you, that is the day of the Lord, the day of God's visitation. Every deliverance, every daily victory is the day of the Lord. And with each deliverance, there comes the reminder that there comes the day of the Lord. When we meet the Lord and are ushered into His heaven, we'll be received with great rejoicing and joy, and the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your salvation." That will be the day of the Lord, the day of His ultimate deliverance. And that's a third takeaway. A fourth takeaway. God's deliverance is reforming. Now, we're reformed in our theology in this church. That's what Presbyterians are. But that's not the reformed of which I speak. The people of Judah heard the taunts of the Assyrians, and their hands grew feeble and their knees grew weak. Into this, Isaiah says in Isaiah 35:4, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." God came with divine retribution to the vile Assyrian army. There are passages in Scripture that indicate that when they would lead people away into their captivity and force them to intermarry, they would keep people together with fish hooks and string to keep everybody in a group. They were mean, mean-spirited. They were vile. They were just awful. And it was as if the covenantal people were reformed when God came with retribution. The eyes that were blind to the Lord and His deliverance were open. The ears that heard only taunts now heard the words of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. The people were renewed and reformed. There will come a day when we meet the Lord and we are ultimately delivered. Then we'll be reformed. A blind man told Jesus that he wanted to see, and he saw. A lame man took up his mat and walked because he was renewed and reformed. A man with a shriveled arm stretched it out because he was renewed and reformed. I lost a good friend. We all lost a good friend in George Brown earlier this year. He was plagued with a variety of cancers. But George is renewed and he is reformed now. George is out of pain. And so we conclude that what was deformed is now reformed. Every time you experience deliverance or victory from God, that is the day of the Lord for you, and reminds you to look ahead to the day of the Lord when all things will be reformed. Fifth and finally, for a takeaway, the day of the Lord comes for everyone. Every one of us will have to one day meet our Maker and make a defense of our lives. On that day, for some, it will be good. Others, like the Assyrians, not so much. What's the difference? The difference is, who will pay for your sin? The Assyrians never made it into Jerusalem. God's visitation ensued, and they stayed outside of the gate. They never made it into the gates of the city. God's righteousness was vindicated when that happened. And so the author of Hebrews, perhaps with this very thing in mind, wrote this, Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, which is a fancy word that means to make holy, through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In both Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah and for our Lord Jesus Christ, the bill was paid outside the city, outside the gate. God's justice was vindicated. God's righteousness was upheld outside the city, outside the gate. And so also our Lord Jesus hung on a cross at Calvary outside of the city, outside of the gate. And God's justice was vindicated as the blood of the Lamb was shed to cover the sins of every one of his people. It wasn't long before Jerusalem would be wrecked by the Babylonians, maybe got saved for perhaps as much as 100 years. So the city of permanence that it talks about in Hebrews is a heavenly city, the city of God. And the way there is through, as it says, Jesus' blood to make holy his people. He shed in vindication of God's righteousness, and he shed that blood outside the camp, outside the gates, outside the city. Thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy to his people. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, which you achieved outside the gates of the city, outside of the gates of heaven, on this earth where Jesus had left his glory to come outside of the city of God, so that he might make atonement and vindicate your righteousness and your justice. God, thank you for that. And together, God, we could say from our hearts, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We pray in his name. Amen. Would we, as we conclude, stand with me and as we'll sing together, Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness.
Receive God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.